Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. When you're there, say, I'm there.
I'm there.
Awesome. Let's read this together, starting in verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this evening, and Lord, we're grateful to be invited and welcomed into this place. That, Lord, you have allowed us to come to your word. That, Lord, you have not left us wondering what you would speak to us this evening. But, Lord, you've recorded it. And we've come here, Lord, to understand it. But, Lord, we've come not only to understand it, to give us knowledge, but, Lord, we've desired to apply this to our lives. We've desired to be better followers of Jesus by applying the precepts found in your word. So, Lord, as we look at freedom in Jesus tonight, we first of all thank you for the gift of your Son, for the gift of freedom in Jesus, for the gift of salvation, that, Lord, we are no longer slaves to our sin, but, Lord, we are free in Jesus and free indeed. So, Lord, we praise you and honor you for this. And so, Lord, help us to have a better understanding of what this freedom means. Help us to grow in this freedom. Help us to apply this freedom to our lives in ways that glorifies you this evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian freedom is service, not selfishness. Christian freedom is service, not selfishness. It seems that as we look at our world around us, as we look at the world is in a constant struggle from the beginning of time all the way until now and even further into the future. The world is in a struggle over one word, a battle that's founded within one word even, and that's the word freedom. Freedom is not only highly sought after in our world or in our culture, but it's highly protected. It's something that we know that our military has died for. Many people, many men and women have laid down their lives for the sake of freedom, not only in this country, but in several other countries. It's something that is worth dying for people, this word, freedom. But I think also recognizing this, freedom has become something that's so relative. Something that is meaningful to one person is different in regards to the other person. It's something that's relative. It's a relative term used to express kind of your own selfishness, if you will. Today, especially in our culture, there's a division over what freedom is. I believe there's a true division of some people think freedom is this, or where other people think freedom is that. There's a division. There's a disregard or a disconnect when it comes to freedom. I can prove it to you in this. Democrats have one view of freedom, where Republicans have another view of freedom, right? I mean, we've seen that time and time again. We all have our favorite news channels to go to because this one leans a little more my way or is a little less biased towards the other. It's more biased towards my way, or in the other way, it goes towards the Democrats or the Republicans. The secular world even comes to this place where it seems that they put emphasis on the concept of freedom being my right to choose, my right to do anything that I please. Freedom is me having no regard for anyone around me. Freedom is me having no rules, no regulations. I'm able to do whatever I want with no regard for anything. We see this in various people groups. They're rallying, fighting, pushing for their ideal concept of freedom. It's kind of like this. Capitalists see freedom as a lack of central controls and free enterprise. That's what they see freedom to be, a lack of controls and free enterprise. Where communists, they'll see freedom as control to protect from capitalist exploitation. So it comes to this place where there's a difference there. There's a difference of freedom. It even goes further into anti-abortionists would say freedom is protecting and valuing the life of a precious baby, where those who would be pro-abortion would say we protect the right or the freedom to choose. Freedom has become relative. Freedom is something that people are fighting over. And each side, in various cases, fights for their understanding of freedom. They fight even, I would say, in the interest of what freedom works best for them, or what works best for their side, or what works best for their perspective or their self-awareness. And the great thing within our country is there's something that has been established many years ago, and that's the fact that we are free. It's the fact that we're free in this country, that we can fight for certain freedoms. It's the fact that freedom has been bought for us, given to us by our forefathers, that we're able to do this, to fight over freedom. But I would challenge you in this. What about Christian freedom? What about freedom when it comes to Christ, when it comes to Jesus dying on the cross for us? Where does freedom start there? What does it mean for us? Well, we see in verse 13, it means this, or we see Paul give us a call. It's, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, or you, brethren, have been called to freedom. So this is a call that's been put upon our lives. It's something that even as America, as our forefathers bought this freedom for us, as they were the ones who drew up the Constitution and gave us our rights, it's been something that's given to us. We understand that Christian freedom is something that's been bought for us. It's been bought and the price has been paid by Jesus on the cross. That is why we're free. And thus, Paul says, you have been called to this freedom. But as we recognize that, I think there's a problem that we all face. There's a problem that comes and enters into our hearts, enters into our minds, enters into our outlook in life. And this problem is this. We sometimes use our freedom in Christ for selfish motives. The problem we face is we sometimes use our freedom in Christ for selfish motives. Much like the world's view of freedom, our view of freedom can become tainted with self-centered motives. We have this perspective of me and what's best for me. And freedom in Christ oftentimes becomes my right to pick and choose which biblical precepts to follow or which commands work best for me. And that came in with, you know, kind of that fast food mentality, right? You know, have it your way. We have this view of Christianity as the Christian freedom is have it my way. I can do Christianity my way because I'm free to do so, what works best for me. We even go on and we say things like this, oh, that's just not my conviction. I'm just not convicted to do that. That's just not my thing. You know, I'm free not to do that, or I'm free to not have to do that whatsoever. It's even said this, I've heard this even expressed, it's good that you do that, but that's just not for me. It's good that you maybe refrain from that, or it's good that you apply that to your life. It's good that you follow that command or that precept of God's law, but I don't have to do that. So as we come to Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, Paul's here challenging us in our understanding of what this call to freedom is. He's going to challenge us to do and look at this in a different perspective. Not just a freedom of a disregard for all laws or a disregard for all people, but the freedom of what Jesus actually bought and paid for, the freedom he's given to us, the freedom he's called us to. Because freedom is less about what I stop doing, and it's more about what I start doing. Freedom is less about what I stop doing in regards to, hey, rules, regulations, laws. It's less about that, and it's more about what I get to start doing. It's not about the benefits I receive, I would even say, but it's about the benefits I get to give to others. It's not about what benefits me. It's not about what the self-awareness does for me or my own selfish motives, but it's ultimately about how I can benefit others. So tonight, we're going to look at this text, and we're going to see three things. Three things on Christian freedom. And we're going to look at three things that Christian freedom is not. It would even be this. Three things that we oftentimes fall into when living out our Christian freedom. Or when acting out our call to Christian freedom, if you will. So number one, I want us to look at this. Freedom is not, number one, self-indulgence. Freedom is not self-indulgence. Look at verse 13. It says this. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, Paul says this very clearly. Do not use liberty, do not use freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, this word, opportunity, it's a great word. I love this word. It's going to give us a better understanding of what Paul's saying here. This word opportunity, it's a military term. It's something, especially Paul, when you read his writing, he oftentimes does speak of military times and military terms. He speaks within those. And this one is also a military term, and it means this. It's a place from which a movement or attack is made, or in other words, a base of an operation. You think Army, Air Force, Naval Base. It's a base this opportunity would be. I looked up, just for the sake of facts, the U.S. military has somewhere between 800 and 850 bases in 70 countries around the world. Bases that they've established. Bases that they would even use to make sure and plan out offensive maneuvers. They're not necessarily bases where they're just a defense base, but they're bases where military personnel plan out events that they're going to do for offensive maneuvers, things that they plan ahead for. So what is Paul saying here? Paul's telling us this: do not use your freedom as a base of operations for your flesh. Do not use your freedom as a base of operations for your flesh. Do not use it as a way to indulge the flesh. Do not use it in a way where it's your own selfish motives, own selfish desires, where your flesh is fulfilled, as a way to further the satisfaction or fulfillment of sinful pleasures in my life. That's not what freedom is. That's not what Christian freedom is. It's not that idea of I look at myself and now I'm free. I'm free to do whatever I want. I'm free to indulge. I'm free to fulfill those desires of sin. But we need to understand this. Christian freedom is not freedom to sin. It's freedom from sin. Christian freedom is not freedom to sin. It's not a base of operations where now I'm free and I've established that God's given it to me. Now I think of ways where I can indulge the flesh. Now I think of ways where I ultimately can come and sin and I'm free to do so because Jesus paid that price on the cross. We can't trample upon the grace of Jesus because Christian freedom is not freedom to sin. It's freedom from sin. It's even this. Christian freedom is so amazing and wonderful. And this one simple truth. Because Christian freedom is unrestricted liberty to approach God as His children. It's unrestricted liberty to go before the Lord. Therefore, I have boldness to come to the throne of God, and I'll find grace to help in a time of need. It's that. That's what Christian freedom is. I can approach God at any time. It's unrestricted. Why? Because He's taken me from sinner. That's what I was known by. I was Daniel the sinner. That's it. That's who I was. But God has removed that through Jesus. Jesus took that title upon Himself, sinner. And He gave me His title, child of God. And so now I'm known as the child of God. And as a child of God, what we know of children is they have full access to their parents. That's what we have in Jesus. That's Christian freedom. No longer my sin separating me from God, but full access to God. But when we indulge the flesh in this way, if freedom was a base where we could indulge the flesh, is that not actual slavery? If we're indulging the flesh in our freedom, is that still not living in slavery? I mean, didn't Jesus say Himself in John 8:34, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin"? And so if we're using this freedom as a base of operations to further our sin, to further indulge in our selfishness, are we still not slaves? But through Jesus, we've been given the gift of freedom. But sometimes we still choose to live in our slavery. It's a choice that we choose to make when we use it as a base, as our freedom as a base to sin or to indulge the flesh. During the 1860s, I read of, and I love history. I'm not very good at history, but I do love reading history. I love the stories behind history. And one such story was during the 1860s. We all know that there was a great war during that time, and it was the Civil War. It was a very bloody war. It still is to this day the most bloody war of our country. It was a sad war. And we know during that time period, during the 1860s, we know that a president died. We know a couple of other things, not just that the president had been assassinated, but we know that there was an amendment to the Constitution signed into the law. We know even further that once enslaved men, women, and children were now legally emancipated. They came to a place where they had been set free because of the war that was fought, because of the price that was paid, and they'd been set free from their slavery. Yet, amazingly, as I read this story, amazingly, many people who were slaves still continued to choose to be slaves. They had been set free. The price had been paid. The war had been fought. A president gave his life, signed legislation, but they chose to remain as slaves. They were given their freedom, but chose to remain as slaves. There are many free slaves, quote unquote, in the church today. There are many of us who are free in Christ, But we're still choosing the slavery of our sin. Jesus has paid the price. It is finished, he declared on the cross. It's not, hey, it is finished, but still do this. It is finished. Your freedom was bought. It's done. But we still oftentimes choose our sin. We choose to live as quote-unquote free slaves. People within the church or people within the culture, they'll speak of free love and free life. I've heard it been said, I have the freedom to smoke weed as a Christian. Free love, free life. I'm free in Jesus. I have the freedom to get drunk, to go after work with my friends and go to the bar and get drunk. I have the freedom to do that in Jesus. But the reality is this, if we act this way, we are slaves to our own appetites and our desires. We're not free if we're continuing to do these things. We're slaves. Slaves to the appetites, slaves to the desires of the flesh, to which we give free rein because we don't know how to control them. We don't. And that's why we have a Savior. That's why we have Jesus. Because we had sin, and there was nothing we could do about it. There was nothing we could do to earn God's favor. There's nothing to do to get out of it. We had fallen. We were done. We can't control the flesh. So church, we are far from having the freedom to indulge the flesh. That's not what this is. That's not what this freedom is. That's not why Jesus died on the cross, just so we can sin further. It's not the point. Instead, we are to crucify the flesh and desires. Look, jump down to verse 24. Paul says this clearly. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This means literally that we've totally denied the flesh. Even this, it gives this great illustration of as Jesus in his flesh was pinned to the cross, I'm going to pin my flesh to the cross. As Jesus died in his flesh, I'm going to allow my flesh to be died and killed upon that cross as well. I'm going to nail it to the cross. And now that it is dead, it's dead. Remember, once again, it is finished. Now that it's dead, it's crucified. Look what we get to do. We're called to freedom. We're called to a freedom to, as Paul's going to go forward and say, we're free to walk by the Spirit. And it comes with a promise. As we walk by the Spirit, as we choose to do what God's Word tells us to say, or tells us to do, gives us to do, it comes to this place where we're given the promise that we shall not satisfy the desires of the flesh. So if we walk according to the Spirit, if we walk by the precepts of His Word, the promise is we won't satisfy the desires of the flesh. Look at verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, Christian freedom is not freedom to indulge the flesh, but it's freedom to walk by the power of the Spirit. Not freedom to indulge, not freedom to give in, but freedom to walk by the power of the Spirit, because we couldn't do that before. What is the fruit of the Spirit? We know this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you think indulging the flesh is any form of self-control? No, absolutely not. It's even this. I think Paul's challenging us to do this. It's a freedom to die to self for the sake of others. So as we're going to move on to point number two, it's a freedom to die to self. I have the freedom to die. We could say that. As Christians, we can be the weird ones in the culture where it's like, hey, I have the freedom to die. Because the culture doesn't die to themselves. But we do, because of what God's called us to do. We are called to freedom. And think about it this way. In doing this, as we decide to do this, as we die to ourselves, can you not see Jesus on the cross? Can you not see him pictured there, who died to himself, who, though he had everything, he died to himself for the sake of others, for the sake of me. He had the freedom to do so, and he used his freedom for the sake of others. That's what Christian freedom is, for the sake of others. Now we realize that freedom is not self-indulgence, but moving forward, we also realize that freedom is not, number two, self-focused. It's not, number two, self-focused. Look at verse 13 once again. It says this, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. But through love serve one another. Now this takes us to a place where far from having the right to ignore others, Far from, I have freedom not to worry about others around me, not to think or consider of anyone around me. Far from having that, to ignore, neglect, or abuse others, we're commanded here to love them, and through love, we're called to serve them. Through love, we're called to serve them. We see it right there. Through love, become this, serve one another. Excuse me. But through love, serve one another. Now, this serve word is an awesome word. It's a word that I think oftentimes we read over. You know, we have this ideology and this thinking that, hey, I serve in the church. You know, that it's something that I do. But this serving, it's a word, when you take it back to the original language, the Greek, it means something that woke my eyes up. Because my eyes were asleep. That makes sense, Daniel. It woke me up. But this word serve, it means this. It means to be a slave. It means to be a slave. When you take it back to the original language, to be a slave, or to serve, or to do a service. So here's a paradox. Paul's presenting a paradox. I mean, Paul is challenging us. Paul's bringing us to a place where it's like, man, we have to really think through this in order to apply it. It's a paradox. Because if we rewrote this and called it for what it was, we could say this: through love, become the slave of others. Through love, become the slave of others. Now think about this for a second, because this is remarkable to think about, because on the one hand, we've been saved from slavery, right? We've been saved from slavery as Jesus paid his price on the cross, paid our price on the cross, paid the debt we have. And so we've been saved out of slavery to sin. But on the other hand, as we've been saved out of that slavery, we're now saved into another form of slavery, and that's slavery to others. I mean, that's a paradox. That's something that doesn't make sense. The idea that Christian freedom is really a type of slavery to others. It's a type of slavery where it's no longer slavery to myself, no longer slavery to my flesh, no longer slavery to sin. Jesus died for those things, but now I'm saved in order that I can be a slave. What a crazy thing. But why? Because Christian freedom is service, not selfishness. Now, as we think about this, the idea is this: I'm free in my relationship to God, or I'm free in relation to God because of Jesus. Let's be clear on this. I'm clear in relation to God because of Jesus. It's this idea: I have no guilt of sin. I'm free of that. It's even further: I have full access to God. We just saw that. I have peace with God. I have merit without mercy. All of those things I have freedom in. Free to go to God at any point in my life because of Jesus. But in relation to others, I'm a slave. In relation to God, completely free. In relation to others, I become a slave. That's how I work out this call to freedom. Now, this slavery to others, it can only be worked out through love. That's why he says it, through love. Become the slave of others, or serve others. And if we love one another, we truly will serve one another. If we're truly applying love, we truly will serve and become the slave of each other. Now, serving one another doesn't look like verse 15. Jump down to verse 15. It says this: but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Now, is this not what the animals do? Is this not what animals do? Do we not act like animals when we do these things? I looked up some of the animals who would be, you know, the cannibals. Cannibal animals, we can call them. Black widows. That's okay. They can eat each other. I don't like them. There's something about a black widow, right? And there's always something about a black widow where I walk home, or I don't walk home, I walk through my door, and there's my beautiful wife, Kaylee, and I'm ready to give her a kiss, and she goes, there's a black widow over there. And I'm like, oh, man. He's like, good to see you too. But I don't like black widows. Chickens are also cannibal animals. Rabbits, chimpanzees. That was a new one. I didn't do much research on that, so challenge me on that. But all of these animals have been known to eat their own. They're cannibals. They devour. They consume one another. The church does this at points. We devour our own, and we bring destruction to the body of Christ when we do certain things, when we do indulge the flesh, when we do not consider others. We devour our own. We bring destruction to the body of Christ. Some of these things, gossip, brings destruction to the body of Christ. Gossip. Talking poorly about others, ruining the reputation of others. It's not love. Slander, same kind of thing with gossip, ruining someone's reputation purposefully. Another thing that we oftentimes do when we sin, we use people as a way to promote ourselves. We step up on someone in order to elevate myself, make them look bad for the sake of making me look good. It causes destruction. It's devouring. It's consuming. It's biting one another. And we destroy the body of Christ when we do these things. It's not beneficial whatsoever. Now, when I'm a self-focused person, I bring destruction and I take away from the body of Christ. But when I'm others-focused, when I become a slave to others, I construct, I help build up the body of Christ. It's kind of the idea of slavery is what builds the body of Christ. It sounds like a bad thing, but the idea is we're choosing to be the right kind of slaves. We're called to the right kind of slavery, no longer slavery to our sin, but we're called to be slavery or called to be slaves to the body of Christ. But I have to be others focused. And this slavery builds up through love. And what does love do? Love builds up the body of Christ. Look at what love does to the body of Christ. Love is patient towards those who aggravate and provoke us. That's what love is. I mean, are there not going to be people within this room or within the church who aggravate and provoke us? I mean, you may sit there silently and go, no, that never happens. But it does. There's people that bug us, people who get on our nerves, people who hurt us. But what does love do? Love builds up. Love is patient towards those who aggravate and provoke us. Love thinks kind thoughts. This is something that the Lord's been challenging me in so much, not only this week, but I feel like over the last several years. I gave a teaching out of 1 Corinthians, one of the first teachings I ever did in high school. Chris had me do it, and I remember I did it, and it was that idea that love believes the best, and I realized the Lord convicted me that I've messed that up in the body of Christ so much. I've been so quick to believe the worst of others and want to believe the worst of others. But love doesn't do that. Love builds up the body of Christ. You know what love does? Love thinks kind thoughts. Love believes the best. Love performs good deeds. Love is faithful. Love is dependable. Love is reliable. Love is trustworthy. All of these things build up, construct the body of Christ. We have the freedom to do that, not the freedom to take away. I would even say this. Love is giving up what is valuable in your life to add value to the life of another. Love is giving up what is valuable to your life to add value to the life of another. And is that not what a slave is? A slave, a purchased child of God who is a slave to the body of Christ. Is that not what he does? Love gives up what is valuable in your life to add value to the other. Is that not what Jesus did for us? Love came down, gave up what was valuable to him, his life, his deity. The Father turned his face away. He gave it up to add benefit to us. We get life. We get the title of child of God. We get the freedom. What's amazing is when we love others this way, it is that great example of Jesus. It points people back to Jesus. One of my favorite verses that I've been sharing with the high schoolers kind of on a weekly basis is this, John 13:35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You want to know why? When we love others in this way, when we become the slaves, when we love, what it does is the world doesn't do those things. The world doesn't become each other's slaves. The world's only a slave to self. The world only looks to promote self. The world doesn't seek anything outside of self. But when we do this, it points right back to Jesus. Because Jesus did it first. And we're a reflection of him when we do this. When we apply these things. I was at the mall, I believe on Friday. I took a break from studying for tonight. And I went to the mall, not because I wanted to hang out at the mall, because that's just weird. But I went to the mall because my phone broke, and I want to turn in my phone because I want to get the awesome new Note 8, and I have to fix it to get it. So I went to the mall, and I went to all these different places to see if they could fix it, and they didn't have my part in stock. And so I went, and I was kind of bummed leaving because I'm like, man, I want to get this done. I just want to pay it and be done with it. But as I was walking out, through Dick's Sporting Goods, and I just happened to look out, and I saw a brother from the church, and he was walking in, and automatically, I just had this big smile on my face. I'm like, oh, that's going to be so cool. I'm going to kind of walk out and surprise him. Not scare him, but just surprise him. And so I walked out and I was like, hey, brother, it's good to see you. And you know what he did? He opened his arms way up. And he's like, brother Daniel, it's so good to see you. And we had this big hug. And it was just like he held on to me for longer than I thought I was going to hold on to him. Which, praise the Lord, it's good. It was love. And this is where it gets crazy. This love, it was seen by someone who was standing out there in front of the store. And they saw, I'll just be honest with you, this was an African-American man and a white little boy kid, right? You know, and as he's hugging me, this lady looked at us as if we were crazy. She even said this, "Are you guys allowed to do that?" And she was just so surprised, so blown away. But you know what that was? That's the love we have for one another. That's the love that breaks down those barriers. But the world doesn't understand it. And it reflects back to Jesus when we love this way. It points them right back. What do you have that I don't have? How come you can do that, but I can't? Because Jesus has set me free and I have the freedom to do this. I have the freedom to be the slave of others. I have the freedom to love others this way. Freedom is best expressed when I die to my flesh and when I become the slave of others. Die to my flesh, become the slave of others. So we've seen freedom is not self-indulgence. We've seen freedom is not self-focused. But thirdly and finally, we come to this place where we realize that freedom is not lawless. Number three, freedom is not lawless. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And we've looked at this, but I think we need to understand something so important here with this verse. I think we have a misunderstanding at times of the law. Now, Paul is absolutely not saying this, that you can justify breaking the law for the sake of love. He's not saying that. He's not bringing us to a place where it's like, hey, if your love is greater than the law, or if what you're doing is quote-unquote loving, you can break the law for the sake of love. That's not true. Not true whatsoever. It doesn't work out. It's kind of like a math equation. 2 + 2 doesn't equal 5. 2 + 2 only equals 4. Let me show you how this works out. Works out this way. What he's actually saying is this. The law is completely fulfilled and satisfied when we apply love to our neighbors. It's completely fulfilled and satisfied when we do love our neighbors. That's why he says it's fulfilled in one little phrase there. One little phrase, if you love your neighbor as yourself. But now you come to a place where it's like, hey, I'm a little confused here because aren't we as Christians, aren't we free from the law? I mean, that's what Paul is saying in this letter, right? I mean, if you go back a couple chapters, he talks about that, where we're free from the law. He even says it in this chapter in verse 1, if you jump down, he says, to not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. He says that there, that we're free from the law. We're not bound by the law. But what is this saying then if love fulfills the law? We need to understand how we're free from the law. We're free from the law in this way. Christian freedom from the law means that our acceptance depends not on the law's demands. Our acceptance is not on the law's demands, but our acceptance is on our faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not on the law's demands. That's how we've been free from the law. Because the law demands for us to live according to it. But now we're accepted because of our faith in Jesus Christ, who bore the curse of the law on the cross. He bore it. That curse of the law, I can't fulfill it. I can't satisfy it. I'm not perfect. I've broken one part, thus I've broken all of it. So we're accepted only by our faith in Jesus Christ. But let's be careful in this. That doesn't mean that we just completely disregard and disobey the law. We're not free to do that. Freedom is not lawless. Look at how this works out. Yes, we can't be accepted by keeping the law, but once we have been accepted, we keep the law out of love for Jesus. And so, yeah, we can't be accepted by keeping the law because Jesus fulfilled that. But once we have been accepted, once we're welcomed to the family dinner table, once we are called child of God, there's nothing greater than pleasing our Father. There's nothing greater. There's no life outside of seeing Jesus happy with the conduct that we have, being happy with the life that we're living, because we keep the law out of love for Him. It's even this idea to kind of keep our theology correct. Justification is based on what Jesus did. Our justification before God is because of what Jesus has done. But our sanctification, it consists on fulfilling the law in our lives. So justified, yes, I'm done because Jesus said it is finished. But as I'm being sanctified, I want to fulfill the law in my life. And guess what? Kind of what we looked at in the last point. We fulfill the law when we love. That's how we fulfill the law. We fulfill it through love. Look at how this works out. This is so cool. This is amazing. Love fulfills the law. Now, your love is communicated and proven when you keep His commandments. So it's a neat concept. Because oftentimes, love is a word that's just so easily rolls off the tongue. We say it all the time. We say, I love my dog so much. And I would hope that when you say, I love my dog so much, and then 10 minutes later you say, I love you, honey, so much, I hope there's a different type of love there. It rolls off the tongue. I love pancakes. I love this TV show. I love the Samsung Galaxy Note 8. And when it comes so easily off the tongue, sometimes we rob it of its meaning. And oftentimes we do. We come to this place where the same thing that we say when I love my Galaxy Note 8 is the same thing I say when I say, I love you, God, but I'm over here sinning. I love you, God, but I'm disregarding your law. I love you, God, but I'm not following after your commands. But look at what Jesus said to us. Jesus said this in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keeping the commandments of God is our one and only way to express love to Jesus. When we do that, when we follow His commands, when we do have regard for the law, and it's not that we're forced to, it's that we want to, because we do love Jesus, because we do understand that we've been called to freedom, we've been called a child of God. That's how it works out, our love for God. But how it works out with love for the neighbor is this. When I love my neighbor, I fulfill the law in this way. When I love my neighbor, I don't murder them, because murder is not love. When I love my neighbor, I don't steal from them, which is another part of the law. That's not love. When I love my neighbor, I don't commit adultery. I don't covet. I don't lie. All these things are a part of the law. And so that's what he's saying here. He's saying, hey, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to be breaking the law. 2 + 2 = 4 in that sense. You can't say, hey, I love while be breaking the law. It doesn't work out. The equation doesn't work. All of those things would communicate a lack of love for others, a lack of love for God, a lack and a disregard for who He is, for who His law, or for what His law is. But we come to this understanding where we sit here as children of God and we praise the Lord for one thing, many things, but one of these things is this. We praise the Lord because we're called to this freedom. And what this freedom is in regards to the law is we're free from the law. Free completely from the law. From having to keep the law. And we're freed from that to getting to keep the law. So I'm freed from having, from that burden of I'm not going to be accepted by God. I'm going to stand before Him on judgment day and He's going to say, away from me. I'm free from that because of what Jesus did. I'm free from the bondage of the law. And then I'm saved into getting to keep the law. No longer having, but getting. The law is no longer a weight of guilt, but it's a way to communicate love to the Father. No longer guilt, but love. No longer bondage, freedom. Freedom to fulfill the law. Freedom to love Jesus through the law. Freedom to love others. And by loving others, I keep the law. As we begin to close tonight, I want to close by going back to the cross. I want to close with the mindset of not just this idea of I want to apply these things and I want to be a better believer, but I always want to go back to Jesus because Jesus is the only way, truth, and the life. And I want to challenge you guys just to be moral, but I want to challenge you guys to always go back to the cross. But we do. We go back to the cross. We come back to Calvary. And we there at Calvary, we do see Jesus on the cross. And we go back to Calvary and we realize we walk away as free men and women. Calvary, that place where our freedom was declared, where Jesus said, it is finished, it's done, if you will. We see Jesus who freely gave His life for us. Jesus who it was said this. Jesus who through Him, for Him, By him all things were created. Through him, for him, by him, all things were given to him by the Father. All the earth, all the universe, he had dominion and rule over everything. Jesus, who fearfully and wonderfully created us. Jesus, who holds the world in his hands. Jesus, who it says in Genesis, breathed life into our nostrils. Jesus had more power, more authority, more freedom than anyone. And what does he do with that freedom? He doesn't keep it to himself. He doesn't use it for his own benefit. He doesn't use it for his own glory. He doesn't use it and say, you know what, this is what's best for me. Instead, Jesus in his freedom lays down his life for the sake of us. Jesus' freedom was not selfish, it was service. Jesus on the cross was the greatest example of freedom that we could ever follow, because it was this: Jesus traded his freedom for our slavery. Jesus put on our slavery and says, here, have my freedom. Jesus said, hey, when you appear before my Father, you're going to be the child of God. I'm taking child of God off of me, and I'm going to label myself a sinner. I'm taking sinner off of you. I'm going to label you as child of God. So that way, when you stand before my Father on judgment day, he's not going to see sinner. He's going to see child of God. He's going to see redeemed in Jesus. We go back to Calvary. We go back to our Savior, Jesus on the cross, the greatest demonstration of what Christian freedom should look like. Jesus uses freedom to benefit others. Christian freedom is service. It's not selfishness. It's not a way for me to seek the benefit of my own. It's for me to seek the benefit of others. And as I do that, it points everyone back to the cross. That's our desire. That's our one life goal as men and women in Jesus, is to point others to Jesus. It's not about us. It's about him. Let's pray.